Maybe you're one of those people that like to binge on Christmas movies. Maybe you have favorites like White Christmas or Miracle on 34th Street or It's a Wonderful Life. And you're probably not surprised that I'm bringing up those movies. But one set of movies that you would probably think that I wouldn't bring up today are zombie movies. And but you know, I'll just put full disclosure, I've never watched a zombie movie. But I've seen lots of zombie commercials, and I've seen lots of commercials about zombie movies. And believe it or not, over the last 100 years, I would imagine, of film, there's been scores, hundreds, if not thousands, of movies about zombies. In fact, they pretty much have one for everyone's taste. So if you like space movies about zombies, well, in 1968 there was the Astro Zombies, believe it or not. And maybe you like the Food Channel. Well, if you like the Food Channel, there's Bubba's Chili Parlor. Or maybe you like business classics like the Corporate Zombie Killers. Or maybe you're more philosophical than that, and maybe a zombie movie that might sound interesting is Dead Men Don't Die. Then there's the cultural zombie movies. There's Mutant Vampire Zombies from the Hood. And if you have a little bit of a southern flair, there's Redneck Zombies. You can find all of these things. The truth of the matter, though, is that there is a fascination. There's a fascination with zombies in our culture. And we ask the reason, why is that? What is it about the human spirit that would be attracted to movies about The Walking Dead or The Living Dead? Gene is completely mystified by that question. Well, I think that it does speak to our spiritual state. The fact of the matter is that there will be a radical change in our life the day that we come to Christ. There will be a radical change in our life the day that we come to Christ. The question I have for you is, do you think that it's possible that there are zombies today? I think it's possible that there's zombies today. Well, maybe not zombies in the like they're displayed in film, but it does picture our life before Christ. Before Christ, we were the walking dead. And that's why as we think about this day, we think about Christmas, we think about gifts. The ultimate gift is Jesus. God gave the baby Jesus, right? So I checked that box off, Pastor Doug. God gave the baby Jesus. But when we give gifts to one another, it's a kind of shadow of the greater gift that God has given us. We give it in response to all that God has given us. You see, our life before Christ, we were like zombies. We read in verses 8 and 9, it says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." Now, for a lot of us, it's probably difficult to pinpoint the exact moment that we came to know Jesus as Savior if we know Jesus personally. Maybe you were young when you came to Christ. Maybe you were raised in a Christian home, and so the exact moment has evaded you. Maybe in your case, you were interested in Jesus, and you started reading the Bible. Maybe you started going to church, and you know that there was a process of time, and over the course of that time, you went from being kind of a person who was a bit skeptical of the claims of Christ, and then all of a sudden, you came to a point in your life where you would be willing to die for Him. You don't know exactly where that transition took place in your life. Well, Paul makes a critical statement here. He says in verse 8, the first part of verse 8, he says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith." So the fact that he says that we have been saved, and he's talking about all Christians, means that we have been saved from something. We have been saved from something. Now, the first thing that we know that we are saved from is our former state when we were spiritually dead. And as a result of that spiritual state of separation from God, we were under His wrath. And that wrath is what our rebellion deserved. In fact, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, it says this: "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins." We'll leave it there for a second. It's important that we recognize that before we came to know Christ, we weren't like some illustrations will illustrate salvation this way, sort of like when we were lost, we were on kind of a gurney, and we were dying, and we were at the edge of our life, and we were on life support. And then somebody came along, the doctors and nurses, they saw us in that state, and we were almost dead, and then all of a sudden they did something to us, and as a result of whatever medical procedure they did, it kind of revived us from that state. No, a better understanding of this is to think about us. We were spiritually dead. We had been delivered to the hospital, to the morgue. We had been there for several days. And then all of a sudden, God came and zapped us to life. That's what we were. I heard Steve used a great illustration of this the other night, where sometimes we think about people who, salvation as people out in the ocean, and they're drowning. And then people come by on lifeboats, and they pull those drowning people in just as their hands are above the water, and they bring them back into the boat, and that's what salvation is. You know, people almost dead, but then dragged to life. But actually what it is it's like being a person who's lost at sea, and then the person dies, and then the person floats dead to the bottom of the sea, and then God goes in and after several days and pulls that person out of the water and resuscitates them and gives them life. That was our state. That was our spiritual state before we came to Christ. You were dead in the trespasses and sins. Now some make an argument that these two terms refer to sins, trespasses, sins of commission, and that sins refer to sins of omission. Sins of commission are sins that we mean to commit. Sins of omission are sins that we don't mean to commit. The reason that they will argue this, and I'm not 100% sure that it's true, but the reason they will argue this is because to trespass means to knowingly violate an area that you're not supposed to be in, as opposed to sin, which in its very basic definition means to miss the mark of God's perfect standard of righteousness. Whether these are two words that describe the same thing or gives us two different pictures of who we are without Christ, what it tells us is that because of our sin, because of our trespasses, we were dead. We were in the morgue. We were done. And then it goes on, "in which you once walked, following the course of the world." One of the areas of our lost state was that we were dominated by the world. We were dominated by the things of the world. We still struggle, don't we, as Christians? We still struggle with the world, wanting the world, wanting the things of the world. Oh, how they look! How the world looks so shiny. Sometimes when I see young people who are in a place that I once was at, and I see them with the same temptations that I remember going through, and the world, it uses a lure, and the lure is lowered into the water, and it's shiny, and the fish are attracted to it, and then the fish bite onto it, and before they know it, they're pulled up and they're taken away, and those fish, the life of those fish is over. And that's what the world is like. It's shiny. It looks great. It captivates us. It draws us in. And then we take hold of its bait, and then we realize the sting of it. How many of you in this room were once entrapped by the power of the world, and the only rescue that you had was Jesus. Jesus pulled you from that place. He pulled you from that state. The world is powerful, but Jesus is more powerful still. We were under the sway of the world. We are also under the sway of the devil. And here we see Paul refer to the world, the flesh, the devil, but it's in a little bit different order. Following the prince of the power of the air, that's Satan, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. And then we have the flesh, under the sway of the flesh. So under the sway of the world, under the sway of the devil, under the sway of the flesh, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. Now this phrase here, children of wrath, it simply refers to, not literally, it's not meant to be to refer to just little children. It's meant to refer to anyone who isn't a member of God's family, who hasn't been adopted into Christ. We were children of wrath. We were that by nature, by our very rebellious nature. Now, we see this, and sometimes people can be frustrated by that, and we think to ourselves, well, how could that be? Once I remember talking to a woman about a funeral that she wanted to have for a family member, and we were talking about different hymns, and she said, well, what about Amazing Grace? And so I pulled out Amazing Grace, and I thought that this would be a nice one, and so I began to read the words to her. And then when I got to the words that saved a wretch like me, she said, oh no, cannot have that song. Brothers and sisters, if you have come to Christ, if you know Jesus personally as Savior, no one will have to convince you what a wretch you were. Amen. No one will have to convince you, because the Holy Spirit will do that work. And it's part of His drawing power. You see, for the person who's lost, there's such a burden. It's depicted so beautifully in Pilgrim's Progress. There is such a burden of sin that finally we find our only resting place in the cross of Christ. Finally, that place where we can drop that load of sin there. And then we can finally live. It's a beautiful, beautiful experience. This is the picture of what we were. We were then zombies, in that sense, spiritually zombies. We were walking dead before we met Christ. Have you ever wondered why you can't resist sin? Have you ever wondered why there are addictions that just cannot be broken? I want you to know that only God can break the hold of sin. If you're struggling today with something, I want you to know this. Yes, we might be beset by the world, by the devil, and by the flesh, but I want you to know that we serve a King who is far greater than all of that, who sent His Son to conquer that, so that through faith we'll be transformed from zombies, spiritual zombies, to living beings. Second thing is this. The moment we met Christ is that we were made, the moment we met Christ, we were made whole. The moment that we met Christ, we were made whole. I think about this wonderful statement of the new birth, of being born again by Jonathan Edwards. He was actually a congregational pastor. He lived in Massachusetts in the 1700s. Many think that he is the greatest mind to ever be born on this continent. But he described the new birth this way. He called it a divine and supernatural light immediately imparted to the soul by the Spirit of God. You see, this salvation that we have is something that God gives us. He gives it to us as a precious gift, and it happens instantaneously, though we might not remember the moment. Maybe you were a child, maybe it happened over process, but there was a point where we were spiritually dead, and then there was a point where God zapped us and He gave us life. He imparted His Spirit to us. He washed away our sin. He washed away our guilt. And at that moment, we came before Him and we cried out to Him to save us. And He saved us. And we experienced that. And we knew that in the depths of our being and our life. It's a beautiful thing. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. Actually, I'd like to go through that verse a little bit more slowly. Ephesians 2:8. We notice some really important words in that verse. He says, for by grace you have been saved through faith. What is grace? Well, grace is when someone, grace is looking at me, okay? Grace is over here, but grace is when someone gives us a gift that we don't deserve. So salvation is all by God's grace. That's the beginning of it. He could not emphasize this in more ways. For by grace you have been saved, that's rescued from our lost estate, lost our separation from God, the fact that we were on a road to hell. The thing that took us off that road was God's grace, God's mercy on us. For by grace you have been saved through faith. Even faith itself is a gift that God gives. If we read on a little bit further, he says in verse 9, if we could see verse 9, I will read verse 9. It says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is a gift of God. Could Paul say in more ways, could he come up with more ways to say, people, you can't save yourself. You cannot, this is what he's telling us. You cannot save yourself. He has been emphasizing that we were dead. He emphasizes the fact that God made us alive through Christ. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. What's the gift of God? All of it. Grace, salvation, faith. It's all God's gift to us. Then he emphasizes it again. Not a result of works, so that no one may boast. There are so many Christian groups out there who still will say that we are saved by our own works. It's hard to imagine. It's hard to believe after such a clear passage. Paul falls over himself to show us that our salvation comes solely as a gift from God. It has nothing to do with ourselves. I've shared this story before, but once we had this man, he was a scientist, a brilliant scientist. He came in and I had an opportunity to meet with him, and he said, you know, I just want to ask you a question. He said, you know, I have studied the universe, and I can see that there's a God. And then he went to a dry board, and he wrote on the bottom, he wrote man, a line. Then he wrote above, he wrote God above that, and then he wrote a line. And he wrote one religion, and then he had a long line and an arrow that pointed to the top. He said, you know, I tried this religion, but it didn't get me to God. And so the arrow stopped short of that top line where God was. He said, then I tried another religion as he drew the arrow, and he said, it still didn't get me to God. And he had like 6 or 7. He said, I've been searching. None of these religions have gotten me to God. Then he looked at me and he said, are you telling me that Christianity can get me to God? And then he took his magic marker, not magic marker, dry eraser marker. And he drew a line all the way to the top line, and he put an arrow at the top. And he said, are you saying to me that if I follow the Christian path, that'll get me to God? And I'll tell you, a rare moment of insight for me, because it doesn't happen very often. All of a sudden it hit me. No, he's got this all backwards. And then just erase those two lines with the arrow at the top and put them on the bottom. No, Christianity is not our working our way up to God. It's God coming down to us in his Son, Jesus, to save us, to rescue us. Our salvation from beginning to end is all about Jesus. And that's why we're here to worship him and to give him praise because of all that he has done. He is a great king. The fact that we have any joy in our life, any breath in our lungs, any peace in our heart, it's all from Christ. It has nothing to do with us. The gospel is so beautiful. You see, there's no room then for the Christian to have any self-righteousness, because everything that we've received has come as a gift. Only compassion, only compassion for those who don't know Jesus. And then finally, the third thing we notice here is that we were made to be different. We were made to be different. Christ makes the difference. So we were once spiritual zombies, and Christ revived us. He gave us life. And when we experience that new life, it makes a difference in the way that we live. Notice in verse 10, it says, "For we are his workmanship." This word here for workmanship is a word that refers to someone's creation. It's actually the Greek word poema. It's a creation. It's a special creation. We are his workmanship. Why are we his workmanship? Because he created us. He zapped us to life. He gave us new life. So we are his. Think about something that's been special to you that you've done. Maybe you do knitting or cross stitch, or maybe you play a sport, or maybe you do woodworking or gardening. Something that you do, something that you take pride in, something that you love. Maybe you're building a business. Whatever it might be, it's part of your life. You pour your creative activity into it, and it means something to you because you poured yourself into that. Think about that for a moment. Sometimes when you get down on your relationship with the Lord, maybe you feel like he doesn't care for you. What does Paul say? You are his workmanship. You are his special creation. He has poured himself into you. And then he says, created in Christ Jesus for good works. What is it that he has made us for? Good works. Good works. So here's the deal. Here's the old maxim. Good works don't save us. Have we made that abundantly clear today? Good works don't save us. Good works can't save us. Unless we want to say the good works of Christ, because they did save us. But our own good works can't save us. But when we are saved, that salvation produces good works. This is this gift. The first gift that God gives us that we celebrate today is salvation. The second gift that he gives us is a whole new way of life that's found in Christ. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. And look at this. This is amazing. The next time you feel like you are insignificant before God, think about God. And sometimes it can be dizzying, right? Think about God. And we think about the universe. I mean, have you ever seen pictures from the Hubble telescope? You see how massive the universe is. And you see all the planets, and there's the huge things that God has made. And then we feel so small. But then you dive a little bit into physics. And all of a sudden, they're looking at tiny particles, particles that you can't see with the eye, particles that they need atom smashers to see. And then we think about how tiny things can be, and God arranges and manages it all and sees it all. And we look at that and we say to ourselves, well, what does God care about me? What does my life matter? Think about all of these other things. He couldn't possibly think that there is anything special about me to take any time to note. And then we read these words about us, who God stamped with his image, which God prepared beforehand. God, the good works that God made us to do has all been designed by him. It has been purposed by him. And it was all done before the beginning of time. This is an incredible thing. And he had you in mind when he purposed all of those things. When he designed those things, he shaped you and he gave you gifts that are unique. And the reason why he gave you gifts that are unique and different from every other person was so that you could use those gifts for him. Think about all the ways that you can use the gifts that God has given you to glorify him. All the special talents and abilities that you have. The things that you do better than any other person in the world. You know what God gave you those abilities. He gave you those gifts. He gave you those gifts in order to glorify him. And he had all of this in mind before the creation of the world. You know that no one in this place is an accident. from before the foundation of the world. God had you in mind. He had a particular purpose in mind. And he had an end for your life in mind. And mine. And the point of it all. We were created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. That is our way of life as a Christian. Okay, just want to mention three things. I wasn't able to put these on proclaim today, but three things just to remember. Number one, remember that we are saved by grace. If you are spiritually broken today, I want you to remember you are saved by grace. It's important that we keep this in mind. Sometimes we can feel like such a terrible Christian. Sometimes we can think about the things that we've done, so many ways that we have messed up, and we just say, oh, I'm going to tap out of God's service because I did this, this, and that. Well, the reality is that God knew all of these things about us, yet he loved us enough to send his son for us. And we need to remember that our salvation had nothing to do with ourselves in the first place. So what do we do when we find ourselves in that sinful state? Get on our knees. Repent for the things that we've done. And then continue on to serve him. And when we fall again, to get on our knees, to repent again, and to serve him. And when we fall again, get on our knees and repent again and serve him. And you will be amazed that as the years go by, the things that God defeats, those sinful tendencies, those addictions that we have, one by one, God will defeat them in our lives so that when we get to the end of our days, we will look more like Jesus than on the first day when we started on our walk with him. This is what God calls us to do, to remember that we're saved by grace. It has nothing to do with the things that we've done. And so what do we do as people who are dependent on Christ? We just trust him and continue on knowing that he is faithful. Number two, remember that we were made for good works. This is for the spiritually complacent. Sometimes we think to ourselves, well, I'm saved by grace. Like the person in Romans 5 and 6, you know, if no matter how much I sin, God's grace is more than all of my sin, why not just live like the devil? Because that'll bring God glory, all this grace he's showing in my life. Truth of the matter is that God made us for good works. If we love the Lord, then we'll desire to obey his commandments. And as a consequence of that, we will be people who say, okay, I want to glorify God in the way that I live. Remember that we were made for good works. And then third, remember that God made a way through his Son. This is for those who feel like they're on the outside looking in. Maybe all of these things are things that have made you wonder. Maybe it intrigues you about the Christian faith. Maybe sometimes when you see other people in their relationship with the Lord, you just cannot understand it. You can't wrap your mind around it. You try to understand, but you can't. But there is a sense within you, within your heart, there's a sense in which you've been undone. So important that we remember that God made a way through his Son. Just come to him. Call out to him. Say, Lord, I don't know where to begin. I don't know where to start. I ask that you would save me. Rescue me. I realize that I need a Savior. As I look at this way that the Christian life has been unfolded by the Apostle Paul, I realize that I'm in that place where I was like a zombie, but I see other people who have been transformed, and I see other people then empowered by the Spirit and living for God and doing things that are just amazing, and I just can't imagine it. You know that God can do the same thing in your life that he's done in any other believer. The Lord didn't care any more for Elijah than he does for you. The Lord didn't care any more for Moses than he does for you. The Lord didn't care any more for the Apostle Paul than he does for you. And just like he took their lives and he could transform it, or he did transform it, so he can take your life and he will transform it and he will bring glory to himself through you. Remember, if you feel like you're on the outside looking in, God made a way for you through his son Jesus Christ. Call out to him and you'll live. He'll save you. He'll rescue you. He'll give you new life. And you will experience that joy and that peace that transcends all understanding. In the midst of chaos and pain and sorrow and brokenness, you will discover that he's more than enough. Let's pray.